In verse 11 it begins, "Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And Jesus said to him, 'It is as you say.' And while he was being accused by the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. And Pilate said to him, 'Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?' And he answered him, 'Not one word.' And the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, 'Who do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?' For he knew that because of envy they had delivered him. And while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, 'Have nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him.' And the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, 'Which of the two do you want me to release to you?' And they said, 'Barabbas.' And Pilate said to them, 'Well, what then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?' And they said to him, 'Let him be crucified.' Then the governor said, 'Why, what evil has he done?' But they cried out the more, saying, 'Let him be crucified.' And when Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, 'I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it.' And all the people answered and said, 'His blood be on us and upon our children.'" We have here a courtroom scene. And we want to look at it as a courtroom scene this morning. I remember growing up, my favorite show was Perry Mason, next to Leave It to Beaver. And I loved Perry Mason because of the intrigue that was created within the courtroom every time he always won the case. But how intriguing it was and adventurous to watch Perry Mason on television in the courtroom cases that were before him, whether he was the prosecuting attorney or the defense attorney. And here we have a courtroom scene. We have a judge. We have the prosecution. We have the defendants. But this is a different courtroom scene, one that you've never seen before, because the judge is in quite a predicament. In fact, the judge at the end becomes the defendant. And the verdict is passed upon the judge instead of the defendant, as we're going to find out in just a minute. So I want to pick you to picture yourself for a minute, 2,000 years ago, in the large room that surrounded the Temple Mount called the Antonia Fortress, and picture yourself in that courtroom as this man, Jesus Christ, is being hauled before the multitudes, and you see the scribes and the Pharisees standing there, and Jesus Christ is being tried. So we have the court case, the Sanhedrin versus Christ, 33 A.D. And it says in verse 11 that Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "It is as you say." First of all, we want to look at who's involved in the case. Second of all, what the case is all about. And then third, the verdict. First of all, who's involved? Well, we have the judge, and that's Pontius Pilate. Second of all, we have the prosecution, which is the scribes and the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, the Jews who hated Jesus. Then we have two defendants here, Barabbas and, of course, Jesus Christ. There are three verdicts that are passed. You say, well, wait a minute, I thought there'd only be two verdicts. One is passed on Barabbas, one will be passed on Jesus Christ, but there'll be another verdict passed, and we'll see that at the very end of this study. First of all, let's look at the judge. Verse 2, it says, "And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor." And then verse 11, "Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor began to question him." Pontius Pilate was the governor or the procurator of Judea, the southern part of Israel. He was the sixth in succession in rulership in Judea. He was responsible directly to the Roman governor, actually to the emperor in Rome, Caesar. He was directly responsible. To become a procurator like Pontius Pilate, you had to know your stuff. You had to be a man of integrity, and you had to be pretty responsible to climb up the ranks to have such an office as Pontius Pilate. So he was a man that was well known, but the Jews hated his guts. Because he always tampered with the Jewish religion, mocked the Jews. He wouldn't think about killing Jews. And so the Jews hated him, but at the same time, he tried to act as if he was going to please the Jews so that there wouldn't be an uprising, because the Jewish people in Israel, especially around this time of Passover, is a very volatile time, and it's very easy to have an uprising. So he wanted to keep peace with the people of the Jewish nation, but they really hated his guts. Second of all, we have the prosecution. And in verse 1 it says, when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders and the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And notice verse 12. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. The prosecution here are the chief priests, the elders, the scribes and the Pharisees. It was actually the Supreme Court of the Jewish nation. There were 71 of them altogether, including the high priest. It was a very corrupt system. The Jewish leaders hated Jesus Christ. And among the ranks of the Sanhedrin, there were two high priests. There was one high priest that the Roman governor acknowledged, and there was the other high priest that the Jewish people acknowledged. One of them was just a puppet to please the Romans. That was Caiaphas. Another was there to please the Jews. His name was Annas, because he was in the succession of Aaron. But it was a corrupt group of men who hated Jesus Christ. And so we have the judge, Pontius Pilate, the governor, standing in the courtroom. On the other side are his enemies, the Sanhedrin, the religious rulers of the nation, pointing their finger at Jesus Christ, saying he's guilty of many charges, but they themselves were corrupt. Then the third one we have is Barabbas, and he's mentioned in verse 16 and a few more verses all the way down to verse 22. Barabbas was a notorious murderer. He was a known thief. He caused uprising and insurrection all the way throughout the Jewish nation. Most people hated Barabbas too, but you're going to see in a minute that they hated Jesus more than Barabbas. They think that Barabbas' name was actually Jesus Barabbas. For the word Jesus is a common name. It wasn't just given to Jesus Christ. But it was a common Jewish name in those days. And so as to distinguish between Jesus Barabbas, they would say, do you want me to release Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Christ? And it is also thought that the two thieves that hung on the side of Jesus Christ were actually the followers of Barabbas. Barabbas was let go, but his compatriots were crucified with Jesus Christ, which would mean that Jesus Christ literally took the place of Barabbas on the cross. For Barabbas was let go. And then, of course, the last one we have is the defendant, Jesus Christ. He was known by many as the Christos, or that means the Messiah, God sent one. Christ is not his last name, as some people think, Jesus Christ. Christ was his title. He was called the Messiah by many. He was known by a lot of different names. People looked to Jesus as a healer. People looked to Jesus as for a free lunch. He fed 5,000 one day on a hill. Jesus had incredibly beautiful teachings. A man of peace, a man of his word. In life, he was poor. He was a peasant from Galilee. He was followed by 12 insignificant Galilean men, along with a host of other people. But this man had guts. For just a few days before this courtroom scene, he walked into the temple and he overturned the marble tables and he whipped all the people that were buying and selling out of the temple. He had guts. He stood up for what he knew was right. He turned to these religious leaders that are now accusing him and pointing the finger, and he said to them with such choice words as, "You hypocrites! You are of your father the devil." Heavy stuff. He said that even the harlots will go into the kingdom of God before you will. That's enough to ruin someone's whole day. And so Jesus, the Messiah, standing next to Barabbas in the courtroom with the religious rulers pointing their fingers at him, and the judge who really doesn't know what's going on. This is the courtroom scene. Now, what about the case? Well, it says that in verse 1 and 2 that they were going to deliver Jesus Christ to Pontius Pilate. And Jesus was actually accused of several crimes and was pointed the finger. His finger was pointed at Jesus for several things which he did, none of which they could prove. Actually, they were false charges that they trumped up. They were, according to Luke and John, pointing the finger at Jesus for misleading the nation. They also charged Jesus of saying that he was going to destroy the temple and rebuild it again, which was an accusation that was misunderstood. Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will make it rise again." And so they thought they were talking about the temple that took 47 years to build. Jesus was talking about the temple of his own body. And so they said, "This man is trying to destroy the temple that we built." Then he was also accused of blasphemy, for Jesus Christ claimed to be God in the flesh. And the Jews would have stoned him immediately, but they weren't allowed to. The Romans took away the Jews' right to capital punishment, so they couldn't lay a finger on him. So they delivered him to the governor, and they had to come up with charges that would stick in a Roman court. So they accused him of treason, and they accused him of forbidding to pay taxes, according to the Gospel of Luke. You remember when they came up to Jesus and said, "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar?" He said, "Whose face is on this coin?" They said, "Caesar's." He said, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar, you give to God what is God." They took and ran with that and said that he's forbidding people to pay taxes. But in reality, he told them to pay taxes. If it's Caesar's, then give it to him. But the case and Jesus was accused for was treason, forbidding to pay taxes, blasphemy, misleading the nation, and attempting to destroy the temple and raise it up in 3 days. Now, there were certain rules in a Jewish court of law. In verse 15, notice with me, "Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished." It says it was the feast. What feast was it? It was the feast of Passover. According to the law, a prisoner could not be tried during Passover season for a period of about almost 2 weeks. Jesus Christ's trial was the day before Passover, during Passover week. They broke their own law. The law also said that the case against a prisoner could not be finished the same day it began. That you'd have to let a night elapse so that feelings of mercy, which they called them, would have time to arise so that you could come up with a just and fair verdict the next morning. But you couldn't accuse someone of a crime one day and pass the verdict the same day. They did it to Jesus. The Jewish people hated Jesus so much they were even willing to break their own laws to exterminate Jesus Christ. And that was the case that was before them. Now we're going to look at the trial of Jesus Christ. And we're going to go through this a couple verses at a time. And we're going to focus on one individual. You might be thinking that that's Jesus Christ. But we're not going to focus our study this morning on Jesus Christ. We're going to focus it on Pontius Pilate. Because this trial is one of the most uncanny trials in the history of humanity. It's by far the most unique. Because the judge, Pontius Pilate, toward the end becomes the defendant. And he makes a decision that he is sure is going to determine the destiny of Jesus Christ, but it is going to determine the destiny of Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate is the judge, but by his decision, he is being judged. And so it says in verse 11, "Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And Jesus said to him, 'It is as you say.'" And then it says in verse 12, "And while he was being accused by the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. And Pilate said to him, 'Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?' And he answered not one word, and the governor marveled greatly." First, Pilate had the privilege of standing face to face with the Son of God. And he had to come up with how he was going to deal with this character, because Jesus was not an ordinary person. He'd never seen a guy like this before. And Pilate was sort of put in a corner. The Jews wanted to kill him. Pilate had nothing against him. In fact, in a minute we're going to see that Pilate recognizes that Jesus Christ is an innocent man and the verdict should be not guilty, let him go free. And so he's standing here before the courtroom. He has the privilege of facing Jesus Christ, and he has to make a decision. He's put into a corner. And so it says in verse 14 that he answered him not a word. And notice, the governor marveled greatly. He was impressed with Jesus Christ. Why was Pilate so impressed? Why did he marvel so much at Jesus Christ? Because he didn't say anything. Twice in verse 12 and verse 14 it says that Jesus didn't speak one word to his defense. He was silent. Now Pilate wasn't used to seeing this in a courtroom. Of all the trials that he had presided at, he had always heard a defense. At least some kind of a defense attorney saying, wait a minute, this is my client and I'm his defense, and he would go through a defense. Or the person himself would produce a defense. He was used to people saying, it's not fair, I'm not guilty, this isn't right. He was used to the common human reaction, saying, let me go. I hate you, Romans. And Jesus Christ didn't say a thing, and Pilate waited. Okay, here's these accusations against you. What have you got to say? Dead silence. You know, silence can be awfully intimidating. Have you ever said something to someone, and you're not quite sure how it's going to come out, and you say it, and it's just dead silence? You're talking one-on-one with someone? And they don't answer you, and you feel awfully uneasy. Why? Because you don't know what they're thinking. You want them to respond to you quickly. And when they just kind of sit back there and look at you and don't say a word, you feel very uneasy. I learned how uneasy I could be at silence with my parents. When my parents didn't say anything, and I said something to them and they didn't respond, something was wrong. I remember often going up to my dad, looking in those big, dark brown eyes with that frown on his face. And I knew if he didn't say anything right away, something was wrong. And I remember one specific incident. I was eating dinner one evening, and my mom put this dish in front of me. And it was, whatever it was cooked well, and I was eating it. And I said, oh, this is delicious. What is it? Dead silence. I knew something was wrong. I turned it over and looked at it, and I had another bite. I said, this is great. What is it? And they just didn't say anything, and they finally said, just eat your supper, son. And I knew something was wrong by that silence. And I said, what is this? I'm not going to eat another bite. And my brother, who knows all the secrets of the home, said, they're cow brains, Skip. Excuse me for just a minute. I have to go to the restroom, Mom. I wouldn't eat another bite. The silence was a dead giveaway. I knew that because they didn't say anything, something was going wrong. They slipped something in on me that I didn't want to eat. But, you know, kids have an interesting psychology, don't they? They love it until they know what it is. When I was a young boy, I said, I hate milk. My mom said, you've never tried milk, son. How can you hate it? It looks ugly. I don't want it. I hate it. I don't like it. But you've never tried it. Try it. You'll like it. Jesus Christ stood before Pilate. Jesus didn't say a word. Made Pilate feel a little bit uneasy. Pilate was wondering, what's going through the mind of this man? Who is this Jesus anyway? And he realized that Jesus wasn't an ordinary man. Perhaps he felt the power of Jesus Christ. And perhaps he felt a little bit uneasy inside, like he himself was on trial. And it says that Pilate marveled greatly and Jesus Christ didn't say one word. Why didn't Jesus say a word? Jesus didn't have to put up a defense. Because this was the very reason that Jesus Christ came to the earth, was to die for the sins of humanity. He was the Lamb of God. Jesus said, "Behold the Lamb." John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." It was prophesied in Isaiah, the prophet, that as a lamb before her shearers is dumb, he will not open up his mouth once. Jesus Christ didn't say a word. Why didn't he say a word? He came to the world to die. Plus, he didn't need to prove anything. He knew that if this would be a fair trial, that he'd be off, that he'd be innocent, but he knew that it wouldn't be a fair trial, and he had nothing more to say to those who were accusing him. It is a sad day when Jesus Christ is silent to a human being. He had said so much to the scribes and Pharisees, he had borne long with them, and now they accused him. Jesus had nothing left to say to them or even concerning himself. And so it says in verse 12, he was being accused by the chief priests and the elders, and he answered nothing. Now it's up to Pilate to decide. The prosecution has gone through and said, this man is guilty of this and this and this. They laid out the false accusations. Pilate turned to Jesus. What do you have to say for yourself? He said nothing. So the prosecution rests. The defense rests. And now it's up to Pontius Pilate to make a decision. Now let's see how Pontius Pilate deals with this. First of all, in between verse 14 and 15, there's another verse that should be there. It's written in the Gospel of John and Luke, and it says that Jesus was sent to Herod. Herod figured, where's this guy from? They said, he's from Galilee. They said, good. Whew, got off the hook. I don't have to deal with it. We'll send him to Herod because Herod is up in Galilee, and Herod Philip up in Galilee. We'll send him to him. It's his responsibility. So he thought that he was off the hook in dealing with Jesus Christ until a day later he got brought back. Said, Herod's done with him. It's still up to you. You've got to make the decision. So then it says in verse 15, now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished, and they then had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? For he knew that because of envy, they had delivered him. And then it says in verse 19, and while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife came to him saying, have nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. So this is how Pilate deals with Jesus Christ now. He's before Pilate. He sent him to Herod. He's now brought back. Pilate must make a decision. He really knows in his heart that Jesus Christ is innocent. Because he says in a few verses, I find no evil in this man. He really knew in his heart that Jesus Christ was innocent. He knew that the right thing to do is to release him, and that the Jews delivered him to Pilate because of envy. But he had a real problem on his hands. He wanted to please the Jewish nation. He really wanted to be their friend. He wanted to extend friendship and please the Jewish nation so that an uprising wouldn't take place in Jerusalem. But at the same time, he knew that Jesus was innocent, and in a sense, he tried to make a stand for Jesus Christ. So he thought of a solution. He thought, oh, there's a custom way back when. And every year we can release a Jewish prisoner to the Jews. And there is a prisoner named Barabbas. And the Jews hate Barabbas. And the guy's a murderer. The guy's a robber. The guy's just a basic creep. And if I give the people a choice, say, do you want Barabbas to be released or do you want Jesus to be released? I'm going to release one of them. Surely they're going to say, release Jesus. Because of the two, Jesus is far better than Barabbas. Much to his astonishment. For they said, crucify Jesus and let Barabbas go. He sought to compromise. Now there's a principle here for us Christians. Pilate sought to compromise with dealing with Jesus Christ by going halfway, saying, tell you what, I'll go halfway with you. I'll give you Barabbas. And you can deal with him and we'll just let Jesus Christ go. But as it says in verse 21, the governor answered and said to them, which of the two do you want me to release to you? They said, release Barabbas. What was Pilate saying? He was saying, I don't want to kill Jesus Christ. I don't want to crucify Jesus Christ, but I don't want to follow him either. I'm not against Jesus Christ, but I'll not be for him either. But Jesus said, if a person isn't completely for me, the man is sold out to be against me. And Pilate said, look, I don't want to go so far as to kill Jesus Christ. He's innocent, but I'm not going to examine those claims. I'm not going to take heed to the warning my wife gave me. I'm not going to follow that impulse in my heart that tells me that Jesus Christ is the one. And I'll compromise. I'll go halfway with you guys, but I won't follow Jesus Christ. This is a mistake that many people often make in dealing with Jesus Christ, is they know that they have a need for Jesus Christ, but they want to go halfway in their relationship with God. And there are so many Christians that like to go part of the way. Yeah, God, I know that Jesus is the one. I know that I need to follow Him. I know I need to read the Word and so on and so forth. I'll go halfway with you. I'll compromise. There's an illustration I found about that. It said that many of us are like the man who prided himself in his morality and some of his virtues. He said, I'm a pretty good guy on the whole. Sometimes I get mad and I speak a couple of cuss words, but I'm pretty honest. Now, I work on Sundays when I'm really busy, but I give a lot of money to the poor, and I never get drunk in my life. This man one day hired a Scotsman to build a fence around his pasture lot. He gave him some very particular directions, and in the evening, when the Scotsman came in from work, the man said, Well, Jack, is the fence built strong? Is it good and tight and strong? Well, I cannot say that it's all tight and strong, replied Jack, but it's a good average fence anyhow. You know, some parts are a little weak and others are a little strong. I don't know that I left a little gap here and a little gap a yard or so wide, but I made up for it by doubling up the rails on each side of the gap. I dare say the cattle will find it a good fence on the whole and will like it, although I can't say it's perfect in every part. What? Cried the man, not seeing the point. Do you tell me that you built a fence around my lot with weak places and gaps in it? Why, you might as well have built no fence at all. If there's one opening or place that can be made, the cattle will sure to be to find it and will go through it. Don't you know, man, that the fence must be perfect or it's worthless? I used to think so, said the man, but I hear you talking so much about averaging matters with the Lord that it seems to me we might as well try it with cattle. You see, this man had followed the person who had hired him, saying, oh, well, I'm a Christian, sort of, and God knows that I have this and that, and I try when I can, averaging matters with the Lord. So he says, well, you did it, I can do it. You hired me to do that, you gave me directions, I made it pretty good. I compromised. This was Pilate's first mistake. He compromised in dealing with Jesus Christ. But let's go on. It says in verse 22 that Pilate said to them, what then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? And they all said to him, let him be crucified. But the governor said, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, saying, let him be crucified. Now, this is Pilate's second mistake. It was a tragic mistake, and it's a mistake that is often made. The tragic mistake is listening to the crowd. Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent. He was impressed by Jesus Christ. He knew that he didn't do any evil, but he lowered himself to the opinions of the people around him. He lowered himself to the opinions of the crowd. Notice with me verse 17, the emphasis. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release to you? What is your decision? What do you want me to do? And then notice verse 21. The governor answered and said to them, which of the two do you want me to release to you? At this point in the trial, the table sort of turned on Pilate. Follow the trial with me again. Jesus was brought before Pilate. He knew that he was innocent. He was impressed by Jesus Christ. He tried to obey dealing with Jesus by sending him to Herod. He was brought back. Then he tried to compromise, saying, I'll give you Barabbas. That didn't work. They said, crucify him. He said, what evil had he done? And now he's being swayed and he's vacillating back and forth because of the opinions of someone else, the opinions of the crowd. And now he's faced with a decision that makes him the defendant. He's faced with a question in verse 22. Pilate said to them, what then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? What should I do with Jesus? Should I do what I know is right? Should I act like I know I should? Or should I be swayed by what everyone else is telling me to do? I know it's right in my heart. I know what I should say. I know what I should do. But the pressure is so great with the people around me. What did Pilate end up doing? I want you to turn with me to the book of Luke. chapter 23. It's the same account of the crucifixion, but there's a phrase that is inserted here. Notice verse 20. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them, but they shouted, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And he said to them the third time, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." That was his decision. But what happened? But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. How many times have we failed to speak the truth? Have we failed to witness at work or at school or with a family? How many times have we failed to do what God wanted us to do or be what God wanted us to be because the voices of the people prevailed? Because we didn't want to lose our popularity. And so we listened to their voices instead of God's voices. Christians, listen up. There's one voice that we're to take heed to. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice." Pilate, hearing the voice of God, turned it aside, and the voices, it says, of the people prevailed, and Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. Christians, how do you treat Jesus Christ? How do you treat Jesus Christ before your family, before the world? At school? At work? Do you treat him and handle him in a way that you know that is right? Or do you handle him the way you want, or the way other people want you to treat him, so that you won't lose your popularity? Maybe you work at a job that is an awfully tough place to work. And maybe there's a lot of swearing, there's a lot of drinking, there's a lot of smoking. There's the pressure of the world. And you went to that job, or that place of employment, school, or wherever, with the intention of being strong. I'm going to be strong. I'm going to serve God. But then the voices of the people prevail. You started being swayed by the multitudes. We face a dark world. Every day we face a dark world, all of us. Are you the light of the world? Do you stick out as a light, or do you fit in with the rest of the darkness? Do you go along with the jokes like the rest of them so that people won't laugh at you? Or do you say, "That's a filthy joke. It takes the name of my God in vain, and I don't like it. And I'm a Christian, and I love Jesus Christ." Or would you rather cover it up and let the voices of the people prevail? And it's a sad day when we are swayed by the multitudes. Pilate was determined at first. He knew that Jesus was innocent, but the voices of the chief priests prevailed. And so Jesus was handed over by Pilate to them so that they could do whatever they wanted to. So as Christians, we're challenged with this story by looking at two mistakes in the courtroom. The first mistake was that of compromise. I'll go halfway with my walk with Jesus Christ. Lord, you know how much I want to, but you know how hard it is, and I try whenever I can. I do a little bit here and a little bit there. Like the leaky fence that we read about. The second mistake is listening to the voice and the opinions of everyone else around you instead of the shepherd's voice, Jesus Christ. And it'll get you into trouble. You find yourself lowered and weakened by the crowd. He said, "This year in school, I've determined I'm going to be strong." And then you're listening to the voices of the crowd. That's what we're challenged with today. But now to you people who've never met Jesus Christ, to the unbeliever I want to address now. Maybe by reading this portion of Scripture, God has touched your heart. And you're looking at this because you're in the same courtroom. And you're saying, "The crowd wasn't fair. They're so cruel. Saying, 'Crucify him.' Jesus was innocent. They should have let him go. If I was there, I never would have crucified Jesus Christ." But let me tell you something. If you don't accept Jesus Christ into your life and into your heart, you have rejected him and you have passed the sentence upon him. Pilate was in a predicament. He said, "What will I do with Jesus who is called the Christ?" And that's the question that faces every single person at one point in their life. What am I going to do with Jesus who is called the Christ? And Pilate, as he looked into the eyes of Jesus, knowing that he was right, decided to give him over and listen to the crowd. And Pilate passed the sentence of death. His verdict was, do with him what you want. And he passed the verdict of what shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ. And Pilate walked off the pages of history. We never read about Pilate again. But there's another day coming when Pilate is going to stand before Jesus Christ again. But this time Jesus Christ will be the judge. And Jesus is going to look at Pilate and say, what have you done with Jesus who is called the Christ? Punches Pilate. You passed the sentence of death, not on me, but on yourself. For in rejecting me, you have sentenced yourself to death. So here Pilate, the judge, now the tables are turned. He thought that he was the judge, but he was being judged. He thought that he was passing the sentence on Jesus Christ. Jesus would rise again. But the decision that Pilate made would determine Pilate's eternal destiny. And although Pilate walked off the pages of history, Pilate will stand before Jesus Christ again like us all. And we'll be asked, what have you done with Jesus who is called Christ? Will you be like Pilate, who tried to wash his hands of the guilt? Maybe you're listening to this morning and you've never met Jesus Christ and you're saying, I don't want to deal with this right now and I'm going to wash my hands of the guilt. Then that's tragic. Because you will have to deal with Jesus Christ like Pilate will one day. But for Pilate, there will be no second chance. It will be too late. What will you do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? In one of the cities of the United States, there was a young man walking across the street. And he didn't see a truck screaming by coming right at him. And he was pulled out of the way of this truck coming right at him by an elderly gentleman. When the young boy got his breath and got his bearings about him, he thanked him. The elderly man said, fine. 2 weeks later, the same young man was sitting in a courtroom being charged for murder in the same city. Son, do you have anything to say before the sentence of death is passed upon you? Yes, Judge. Yeah, you know me, Judge. And the courtroom was silent. I'm sorry, son, I don't remember, I can't place you. Sure, 2 weeks ago, 7th and Maple, you pulled me out of the street. A car was coming right at me, that truck, and you saved my life. You saved my life, surely you can save me now, you can do something for me now. He said, son, I'm sorry. I do remember, but 2 weeks ago I was your savior, today I will be your judge. Jesus Christ wants to be your savior. But if you don't let him, he will be forced to be your judge. For those of us who know the Jesus Christ, we too can get swayed by the opinions of the crowd. Pilate didn't have to go along with the crowd. He could have said, he's innocent, I'm going to let him go, and I'm impressed with this man, I marvel at this man. I'm going to go a little further and find out what Jesus Christ is all about. And maybe Pilate's story would have ended differently. But Jesus went to the cross, paid for the sins of Pontius Pilate and you and me. And now there's another judgment coming where you'll be asked, what did you do with Jesus who is called the Christ? Let's pray. Lord, for those of us who are Christians this morning, we pray that you would touch our hearts. Father, we realize how easy it is to fail, how easy it is to enter into a situation determining to be strong, but then listening to the voices of the crowd, listening to the opinions of everyone else instead of listening to your voice. Lord, give us strength as Christians to live a witness before the world, to do what we know is right, to pass the verdict that we know is right. And Lord, for those of us in this room who are unbelievers, we pray, touch their hearts also, Lord. Lord, I pray that this morning they will walk away having dealt with the issue, who is Jesus Christ to them? That they won't try to walk away washing their hands like Pilate did, not listening to the crowd, but passing judgment for you, to accept you as their Savior in their heart, because they today are the judge, but yet they're being judged. And as Christians, heads are bowed, and Christians pray for the people specifically that are in this room that don't know Jesus Christ, ask that God will save them this morning. And I'm addressing you this morning who don't know Jesus Christ. If you've never made a commitment, a real saving commitment to Jesus Christ. And this morning you want to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Maybe you've been brought by a friend. I'm going to give you that opportunity. I want right now, I want you to raise your hand and just saying so, I want to accept Jesus Christ. God bless you. Anyone else who wants to know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, God bless you. Praise the Lord. You're all faced with a decision, and if you feel that tugging in your heart, it's just the Holy Spirit saying, come on in. Anyone else? Just raise your hand up and down. Praise the Lord. God bless you too. Father, we thank you for these, and we pray now, Lord, that this commitment that they made by just raising their hand will stick and they'll pursue it. They won't walk away from it, Lord, excusing anything. Lord, we thank you that you're so patient, you're so long-suffering, and that you in this life give us so many chances. There's been times we've rejected you before, but we can always come back. Lord, help us not to listen to the voice of the multitudes, but only to the shepherd, Jesus Christ. It's so much more pleasant to listen to your voice. Thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.